It is a little interesting how family resemblances show up. You would expect that spitting images of kids and parents would be the most prevalent, and I suppose that happens, but I know I am amazed at how often especially the male children in my family, maybe it's just my family, look like an uncle. My son, my youngest son, Jake, looked like my first wife's brother. And unfortunately, when my sister, Andrea, who lives in Florida, one day she'll come here. She almost made it last time she was up here, but there was some sickness, so she stayed at our house. But her son, Joe, when he was born, they all said, man, he looks just like John. And we don't see each other very often. They live in Florida. I haven't traveled much, actually. I don't know if I'd been down. I was down once until Diana and I got married. My mom swore her to make me keep in contact with the family after she passed, and we've been down there several times. And when I saw him at my brother's wedding years ago up in Higgins Lake, Roscommon, I apologized. And I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you look like me, and because of that, everybody expects you to be like me and expect the same trouble that I was in my younger life. Anyway, sometimes I don't see likenesses. It's easier sometimes to see the likeness between a pet owner and a pet over time, right, than it does with people. But being like someone is far deeper than appearance. It's easy to see an appearance, and when you talk to people in the same family who share some of those visible character traits, you can find out they're just vastly different. Their approach to things, their personality, everything's kind of different. And so as we continue in this series called The Effects of Emulation, I want us to remember that we're not talking about trying to have a visible appearance of Jesus. We're trying to be becoming like him in his spirit, which of course we were privileged to have implanted in us upon creation as he made us in image. But we know we're separated from that when we come into this world. We're blinded, and we're trapped. Actually, we're trapped until we find Jesus. So I told you last week that the series verse that was last week's series verse was going to change, and indeed, it has. We have two, actually, series verses that we'll use for the remainder of the time we talk about the aspects of emulation, which means I want to follow him, I want to emulate that person as Jesus. And what happens to us, as you see in the subtitle, what happens in us when we follow Jesus. And so these two verses are 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and the first half of 18 and through the first half of 18. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And that's the umbrella idea. The effect of following him is that we are becoming more like him in image all across the board of that, except for appearance, interestingly enough, which is different than our human connections. And the second is Ephesians 5, first half of verse 2. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. And that's the umbrella idea of what it means to follow. I'm living a life of love. And I'll say this over and over again, it's not the love the world defines for us or that we think it ought to be. It's the love that is revealed to us in the life of Christ, in the whole of the Bible, as God has shown his love to us in many ways. So we had foundation last week. This week, the first of the subjects, a happier you. We are, one of the effects of following Jesus is we become happier people. We'll define that a little bit. We're going to read this passage in total, and then we'll break it down a little bit. So it's Matthew 5, 3 through 9. This is typically called the Beatitudes. If you have a Bible, you'll see it's labeled that way. And you'll also notice that two of them are left out in our reading today because they come from without instead of things that we choose to do in following Christ. Okay, that was too much, but let's go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Amen. Well, what does this have to do with happy? It's the actual translation of the word blessed, or some of you probably were going, why wasn't he saying blessed? So it's the same thing, but it literally means happy and blissful. It translates right across that way, and there's a concept of to be enlarged in your life, or as I like to call it, living large. Living large. And the world tells us that living large is all the relationships you can have, all the alcohol you can drink, all the drugs you can do, all the fun you can have, as you define fun. But God defines for us what living large means in here. And so you'll note we can't condense this concept of happiness into a sense, a feeling, an emotion that, I'm happy, and what we, you know, associate with when we see somebody who's happy. I don't know about you, but sometimes in the morning, especially before the pot of coffee has been consumed, everybody's a little too happy. So I think there's times when... But there is a real call and a real connection that Jesus himself gives us here between happiness, whatever that means, and part of this is discovery as we go along and break these down, because actually what Jesus is doing is describing and showing what happiness is. Now, I told you at the beginning of the year I was going to be using the New Living Translation, but I don't like the way it's worded. The New Living Translation said, God will bless those who, and that's not quite correct. The New International Version, and I started putting the 84 in there so you know what version I'm using, indicates that people who do that are this. They're not waiting for God to do it to them. When you follow, it follows into you that you can become a more happy person, even in light of some of the tragedies that Mark talked about and those we know beyond what we've mentioned today. So keep those in mind. So if you have a handout, number one, we're going for the first beatitude, which is knowing the need for God. That's what it means. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think that meant blessed are people who are poor. That's not true. It didn't take long to figure that out. When you look at the words that Jesus used here, poor means lacking. Lacking something. And then what is lacking is defined by Jesus' words in spirit. The spirit is the effective source of any power, so that's a non-theological, non-Christian term. The spirit of something is that which gives it power, and we know by God's word we really don't have any power. We exercise some choices and has some effects, but our power is really small, and in the light of who Jesus is, our power is negative, not just nothing. It's negative. It leads us away from him. Job, interestingly enough, the most, at least we consider, the most tried man, the most full of woe person in all of the Bible, all of his long book in the Old Testament, but he proclaimed this sense of happiness, or the it is wellness that we just sang about in our soul, in the midst of loss that he suffered. Chapter 1, verse 21, he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. It's that sense that we can look at what's going on. So what is the happy? The following is being poor in spirit, or realizing I don't have the power I need. And what happens is it is the door to entry into the kingdom. And when Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom, I think this is actually what I think. I think this statement is the general sense of coming to him, and the rest of the Beatitudes describe what the kingdom of heaven is. And being in the kingdom of heaven, it's like that's kind of the pretense I'm assuming and going through. So, it is the key, recognizing I can't, to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's the key to unlocking that door, and that's happy when I find that Jesus unlocked that door. Jesus himself stood in my place. That's the poor in spirit, not me, not my works, shared a devotion at men's group yesterday morning, one of the interpretations that could have been made was, here's another list of things to do that gives you God's favor. And Jim Thompson called that out and said, you know, I didn't like this passage, it's not a list of anything we do. It is only through Jesus, and you can't receive that unless you are recognize and confess your poorness of spirit. I don't have what it takes, but Jesus has what it takes, and the happiness comes when I get to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Number two, experiencing the grief of wrong. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So there is a sense that we use this verse and can use this verse to say things like to the Collins family and the Tobits and other of you, not only who have lost loved ones but are dealing with some new diagnosis or loss, the Cross family that we pray about, that when I mourn with them, comfort will come. And that's certainly true, but I believe that this is connected to the first statement that Jesus made, that when you're poor in spirit, you realize you have no power. Now you have to go through the fact that it is my sin that has caused me not to have any power. It's the grief of wrong and embracing, in a sense, that it's my fault because I followed my ancestor Adam and have sin in me, and I've committed sin. And we're really quick in America to skip over guilt and shame. And if you listen to contemporary Christian music, there's a lot of, you know, it's gone and all this stuff, and that's all true, but you can't celebrate its goneness till you accept that it's there for you. Grief and shame is a part of who we are, being disobedient to the Lord. And when we mourn that, we get the comfort of Jesus saying, but you don't have to stay with that. When you confess, you get rid of your guilt and you get rid of your shame. That is the happy part. You will be comforted. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So as we come to Jesus, we have to repent of our own sin and realize the gravity. And you know, the longer I live, the more gravity I realize is a part of the fallen world and the sin that exists in all, and my particular sin. There are just times when I don't know if it's the enemy brings it up to try to defeat me or the Lord reminds me. And that's where I always end up when I think of hurts I've done to people in the past. There are a few, we like to say there are victimless sins. It's only me sinning. That's not true. It affects those around us. To be able to remember those times and think of what I've done and be so grateful, that is the comfort God gives us. That's a form of the happiness that comes when we follow what he tells us to follow. So we accept our poorness in spirit. We don't have the power. And these two are so closely linked. And we accept the blame. And we grieve. And then we repent in following him. And we receive the happiness of forgiveness, of being filled with the Spirit, of being cleansed, and the subsequent power. Because that's what happens when the Spirit comes in. He gives us the power we don't have in and of ourselves to follow Jesus. You can't follow Jesus till you first follow Jesus, but once you start following Jesus, then you get just kind of an ever-burgeoning power as you submit to him that allows you to actually do that, all the while saying, it's not my power, but is the power of Christ in me. And that's happy. Now, you may find in the course of these few things that we share today that your definition of what happy should be might be a little different than what Jesus is revealing as he says, this is the blessed, this is the happy right here. These things will make you truly happy. So that's a kind of like advance warning that pay attention to what the Spirit's speaking to you in any one of these that may be a place where you have to abandon something that you thought. That's, our lives are filled with that, abandoning things we think. I think we're going to talk about that in a minute too. So recognizing our poorness of spirit, our need for God, that's number one. Number two, experiencing the grief of wrong, our own personal wrong. That's the second one, and we're comforted and we receive entry into the kingdom. Number three is a controlled disposition. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So this has been variously translated, and probably you've gone through a phase or heard somebody say, or you thought maybe that's what was indicated. Meek does not mean afraid and cowardly and timid and hiding in a corner. Meek means not forceful. It's tied to self and my expression of self or my decision to not promote self. There's a whole kind of family of ideas that is associated with meekness, and thankfully what we have is, as the primary example of what is meek, is Jesus. It was foretold about him the Messiah would be meek, and he as a lamb led to the slaughter, and Jesus before Pilate when he was on trial, and him not calling all the angels he could have done and exerted his heavenly strength and power, he was meek. So that's a great example when we think of what does meek mean. It doesn't mean you can never defend yourself. There's a right time to defend yourself, both physically and audibly in a conversation. But meek people submit that to the Lord, and they inherit the earth. That is happy. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. Let's read the supporting scripture, Proverbs 15:1-2. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. I love the New Living Translation for stuff just like that, because we understand, you know, when you belch or burp. Now, I can do it on command, right? I won the first 2 years, the elf burping contest when we had the elf party, because I can, like, burp for a long time. But you know, if you eat certain things, it happens. It's just you can't help it. The fool, it says here, belches out this foolishness and inflames anger in other people and harsh words. But meek, controlled, you control that disposition. So we each have a level of, our match point. My match point in the car is a lot lower, I don't know why, than anywhere else. But that counts even when somebody in the other car doesn't know what I'm saying to them. I know what I'm saying, and that's still part of this bringing that disposition under God's authority, following Jesus, because that's what this is about. I'm following Jesus and how he would do it. It is living a life of love, and what I say in the car is not loving. I don't swear at people, so don't get that, you know. Not that those words are not in my mind from years in the past when I used to use them, but I'm not loving when I do that, and we're supposed to be loving. So what is the happiness? It is we inherit the earth. What the world does that mean, inherit the earth? I don't want the earth, for one. It's messed up, and it's, by the way, going to be destroyed and replaced with something new and glorious, and that last verse of it as well, that's what got me. The Lord hastes the day when my faith shall be sight. The sky be rolled up as a scroll, man, like, this would be a good day right now, a good time right now. So I don't want the earth. I believe in this proverb, these two verses, it gives us a hint. A gentle answer deflects anger. I believe that when we control our disposition, we are opening the doors to receive the best connection with other people, which opens the door for us to be able to testify about who Jesus is. And that's a now thing. That's the earth. That's now. That's actually our mission. If you are not thinking on a regular basis, how does my life, how do my words, how do my actions or my choice not to do certain actions, how does that show other people who Jesus is? That's part of living the life of love. then you need to be on your knees a little more and ask the Lord to incorporate this idea in all of the places where you live, because now, the earth now, we are able to, for one, when we are not letting our disposition, whatever your natural disposition is, if it's negative, most of us have a negative portion, not just letting that out, we actually gain favor with other people. We gain access with other people to be influence, and that should make us happy, because that's God's mission on earth. That's why Jesus suffered as much as he suffered, to come and do that for us here now. And when this earth is gone, there's not going to be a mission of that anymore. So I think that's what that refers to. Our controlled disposition, following Jesus and the way he was meek, makes us happy because we inherit the earth. That is, we have connection with people and inroads and ability to minister. And we also will receive from other people better things than if we just fly off the handle and say exactly what I'm thinking in the exact way I'm thinking it. That's not very productive. So we have knowing the need for God. We have experiencing the grief of wrong that actually caused that need. We have controlled disposition, number three. Number four is elevating God's way to an essential of life. Elevating God's way to an essential of life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It is sadly an option in many people's minds to live the life that God calls people who would be followers to live. It was one of the first topics when I went through that 10-month Bonhoeffer Project discipleship course, was how the word discipleship in concept, which is following, discipleship is following, and discipleship in the church is following Jesus, how that's almost become, okay, we want you to accept Christ as your Savior, and someday when you're ready, you can become a disciple. And that's not God's idea. That's mankind's idea. It is not an option. It is what following Jesus actually means. So righteousness is that thing that Jesus is. He's completely righteous. The root word of righteousness is right. He's right. He's always right. It took a long time for Diana to get used to, when we were married, me saying I'm always right, and realizing that I didn't mean I was always right all the time. It's fun to say, and incites family members to do some things that are kind of fun to watch, so it's good to say that kind of stuff. But Jesus is right every time. When he calls us to look at things a certain way, and to act a certain way, or suppress an action we feel like we ought to do, that is righteousness. And God, and Jesus never sinned. That's a giant truth that in some arms of the progressive church is dropped, that he wasn't without sin. But he was. If Jesus sinned one time, he could not satisfy the sacrifice needed to atone, to make up for my sin, and I'm still lost, and so are you. He's absolutely useless to us if he committed one single sin, and he did not, declared in what we read in the Bible, and that is righteousness. And it says in this beatitude, in verse 6, we are to hunger and thirst. That's a following, to hunger and thirst after who he is and his righteousness. And so that elevates our seeking to just, you know, I ought to have that in mind. That's a step up from it's an option. But it's not as much as Jesus declared here. And we see this declared by the psalmist in Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search you. How earnestly? My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. This is that sense of longing for, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The happiness is we will be filled, comma, with righteousness. Not just filled in general, our stomachs won't feel filled. What we seek is what we receive. And so there's another division in earthly celebrations of following Jesus. that only say when we come to Christ, we are considered righteous by God, but we're just all messed up and everything we do is wrong. Now, and I'll grant you that that's the first thing that happens as we come to Christ. We don't know anything about following, but through the course of our following, we actually are becoming like him in righteousness. That should make us happy. It's good to abandon things that do you harm. And the thing about following Jesus is before you follow him, you don't realize the wrong that's being done to yourself. You think you're pursuing your own happiness. Now, I'm not getting personal. You, all of us. That's all of us. I've been there where I had certain things on my mind and I wanted to fulfill certain things and I thought it would lead to whatever I considered to be happiness. But here the psalmist describes the land we're in as parched and weary land where there is no water. So the world's way of doing things is not just an alternative that falls short of true happiness. The world's ways are a desiccant. Do you know what a desiccant is? You know when you buy something and then there's little, medicines have the little hard plastic round cylinder in there. Sometimes it's a bag of something that if you do that between your hands, it's granulated. It is designed to draw moisture out of the product in that container so that it doesn't rust or it doesn't, you know, like a ibuprofen pill doesn't get all mushy. And that's what the world's pursuit of happiness does. It's a desiccant. It draws moisture away from us, life away from us. Mummies of ancient Egypt that you see unwrapped and you can still see their features and they're dry. They're totally desiccated. That's what happens here in the world. And so when we pursue his righteousness, that is our emulation. We want to be righteous as Jesus is, and he promises to do that. The effect is we get filled with righteousness. That should make us happy. So we have the happiness of keys to the kingdom and entry into the kingdom. We have happiness, and once we accept that our role in the wrongness of our own life, we're happy because we get comforted by Jesus that he's done what is needed. He approves of us. By the way, he approves of us always. We're not on a performance-based system. We get the happiness of seeing the world influenced by Christ and actually having more friendly relationships. That's actually one of the subjects we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. And we have righteousness that actually becomes a part of us. Number five, leaving justice to God. Leaving justice to God. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Oh, I said blessed. Look at that. For they will be shown mercy. So what is the definition of mercy? It is withholding a deserved punishment. Withholding a deserved punishment. Hosea, one of the answers, if you were at the Valentine dinner last night and the cards of Hosea and Gomer was the wife. We did biblical husbands and wives. In his book, in the sixth verse of chapter 6, he writes, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. That it's the Holy Spirit revealing to Hosea that this whole system of sacrifice that he put up to lead the Israelite people, the Jewish people, to understand who he is and to understand how holy he is and to understand how egregious, how bad, how terrible sin is, and how much damage it's done. That whole system, if you only practice it to fulfill the list of the things he told you had to do, kill an animal, put the blood here, burn the fat there. There's just it's a ton. I'm in the end of Exodus right now in my morning reading. It's like it's tough sledding sometimes with all those details. He's saying all those details you strive to fulfill are missing the point. What I want is mercy. The Bible tells us mercy triumphs over judgment. And certainly in our case, God's mercy triumphs over his right and rightness to judge us because we deserve that judgment. And so, in following Jesus, we look around to those of us who have wounded those who have wounded us, who have shortchanged us, or we feel have shortchanged God, and we become merciful people. That's the following. And the happy is we're shown mercy. Again, back to this review that the Lord sometimes kind of brings back from the past of the hurt I've done, to realize that he's been merciful to me. I should have served some jail time. I was quite the thief. Give you a little context. I never killed anybody. So, you know, whew, you never kill anybody. I didn't do anything like that, but it is God's mercy that allows me to be here this morning and standing in front of you, hopefully communicating nothing from me but things from God. And he doesn't do that to reignite shame. He does that so I understand how wonderful it is that he shows me mercy. And that's kind of a round robin too. I am merciful to others. He shows me mercy and helps me to be more merciful to other people. It doesn't mean letting people get away with things, not inflicting, that's the wrong word, not letting people endure the right kind of consequences as a deterrent and things like that. And this is not about not protecting yourself when someone wrongs you and not making the right distance. It's not about that, but it's this concept that, you know, even as followers of Jesus, we can look at a lot of things that happen in our world and in our life and think, well, this is against God and they deserve, you know, as the disciples said one time to Jesus, why don't you just call down fire and burn these people up because they're not following you, they're against you. No, that's not Jesus' idea. He wants to have mercy. Mercy points other people to Christ. It points us to him. That should make us happy that we are shown mercy. Number six, a single-mindedness. Matthew 5:8 to the 8th verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I don't know when this word picture became clear to me. It's been a long time. Purity is being the same clear through. It's always that way. I don't know. It was revealed to me that way. I don't know why I always think of that this as an example, but it's like an aloe plant. When you cut an aloe plant, that gel stuff goes from front to back. There's no other substance in there. It's the same. And that's kind of the concept of what being pure in heart means. It means that we are single-minded toward Jesus. God expressed this in one way in Exodus chapter 20, where he gave the Ten Commandments. You must have no other God but me. NIV says, before me. I like this a little better. You must not have any other God but me. And in this life, it is easy to have competition with God. We don't see it that way, mostly. That's the thing. We don't see it that way. That's one of the reasons why we need to pay attention to that. And then one of the ways we can pay attention to that is seeing how God is revealing himself to us, because the good here is that we're going to see God. When we devote everything to him, we're going to see him work. We're going to see him in our spirit and sense his presence. His word is going to become clear to us when it needs to be crystal clear to a particular situation, as well as its general revelation to all who follow him. But we do compete. Or put competitions. The great sin of Israel in the Old Testament wasn't that they abandoned God so much as it was they had God and Baal and Ashtoreth and over and over they put other idols up there, and their idols were they saw them, they carved them out of wood, they cast them out of metal, they put them up on shelves, they would look to them every day and go, I'm going to give that one the attention and that one the attention, and God's in there too, but you know, there's these other gods. Unfortunately, maybe, we don't have the physical representation on a shelf saying, this is my God. But our appearance can be our God. How many friends we have, how many likes you get, how many people are following you on Facebook. It can be how much you make compared to the next person. It can be how many things you have. It can be health. Though health is important, it can become a god that takes his place or declares that you can share the space. But we know that's not true. When we are pure in heart and fix our eyes on Jesus, all of those other things that need attention, let's say that. Some things, yeah, my finances need attention. I need to wear clothes. I need to have relationships. That's part of our created intent, is to be in connection with others. I do need some stuff in my life. I mean, man, my tool collection, but it's not like for show. It's like I do work with it. Every one of those tools I have in my garage or anywhere else in the basement workshop, I have used and will use again. When we submit those things to God in this single-mindedness, then we get to see how he wants us to use all those things and how to properly proportion that. That's happiness, not being trapped, boundaried, and moved by the other things that can compete with him. Okay, we got going back. We're knowing the need for God lets us into the kingdom of heaven. It's experiencing the grief of wrong that led to that. We are comforted and move beyond that. That's happiness. We control our disposition. We have better relationships with people and therefore better able to communicate with them about Jesus. That's happiness, as Jesus would define it. We elevate God's way to an essential in life so much so that we long to see his way in all things. You see how they're interrelated. And we're filled. We actually are becoming righteous. We leave justice to God, and we receive justice or mercy from him. We are merciful. We are single-minded. Only God, everything through him. And we will see him in all those things and actually in everything. And the last one on our list is promoting harmony with God in all things. Promoting harmony with God in all things. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, or children, if we would have read the other version, New Living. It's really important that we understand and affirm in one another that peacemaking doesn't mean I want to make sure I have no conflicts with anyone. That is a one kind of single definition of being a peacemaker that could be had. Peace at any cost. You World War II buffs understand the position that England was put in because their Prime Minister Chamberlain wanted to make peace with Hitler at any cost, and because of it, it led to a world war. Well, that war goes on inside of us as well. And my supporting verse for this is Proverbs 14:12. I'll have to explain it. I'm sure there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. So that's why I chose harmony with God as a way to define this concept of being a peacemaker. So instead of just saying, well, at any price, well, so, you know, you feel that way, and I don't want you to feel bad, so I'm not going to say anything about that. That's not harmony with God. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. I don't know where this quote came from. I usually give source, but it was an article, and I passed by it, and I didn't find it again. True peace is not just about the absence of conflict. Peacemaking transcends the passive avoidance of confrontation. It requires proactive engagement in resolving conflicts and fostering reconciliation. Now, that's a lot of words. Let me read it one more time. True peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peacemaking transcends the passive avoidance of confrontation. It requires proactive engagement in resolving conflicts and fostering reconciliation. So a peacemaker in the kingdom of God is doing my part to bring harmony with God in things. So sometimes that means I give up something, I think, in a relationship with someone, because after all, maybe it's just mine. It's not what God is thinking. It's what I'm thinking. And so if I'm in some kind of disagreement, it is humble, and that could be used in a prideful way, which is so interesting, right? But to say, not my way. I'm going to bless the other person. But when it comes to people in our lives, and this varies on the kind of connection or relationship we have with them, that are living outside of the harmony God wants us to have. So that's so important that's what is at the top of this concept. As I would say it, we don't let people we love march into doom without challenging them. That's peacemaking, but it will bring conflict. You see? Peacemaking isn't the absence of conflict. Peacemaking is doing your part to bring people in harmony with God and the will of God, which is what will endure when all our decisions come to the place where they receive a judgment. And what happens? We will be called children of God. I don't know how to what level you experience that in your life. Perhaps in pastoral ministry it might be a little more elevated, because we often deal with people who are struggling with the will of God in their life. And talk to any of the pastors we have among us. But you probably have seen this if you're following Christ. You lost a friend for a time because you took a stand for what is right, not being inciting rage. You controlled your disposition, but you were a truth in love teller. And then one day they found Jesus, and then they found you again, and you found them in harmony with God that maybe, probably would not have happened had you not done something that in their minds caused conflict. Does that make sense? So we don't just say, my life should be free of conflict. That's why I was only at my first church for 3 years, because I thought I should just pray for the Lord to change everybody and they would see things all will be all harmonious. Well, part of the role of a pastor is to confront when people are heading in the wrong direction. It is vastly unpopular. It is still unpopular every once in a while. Don't tell me what to do. Well, I'm not for one, but that's what this is for, is to tell you what to do. It's to tell you there's a better way to live, and I can't not do that. And boy, when I learned the lesson that confrontation is a part of peacemaking, I was at my second church for 10 years. And I had way more, it was more public confrontation in the first few years at that church than I had in any of the 3 years at my first church. But upon confrontation, some people walked away and didn't come back to the Lord, but most of the conflict, people found harmony with God in it, and then they were part of our team, as I would call you, or our family, as I often use. And we then, this is a little different than the rest, as we are shown mercy by God, we're going to see God, we're going to inherit the earth, we're going to be filled, and we're going to be comforted. This is a part of being seen in the eyes of others. That person follows God at all cost. Whether they disagree or agree with you, they might call you a religious nut, a Jesus freak, or whatever. That's what they called us back in the last millennium. when you were sold out for Jesus. So the other two that follow in the Beatitudes more deal with not a choice we've made, but how the world comes against us, and we count that as happiness. So I didn't use that today, because this is about the effects of our decision to follow Jesus. And the promise, and that is the premise of this series, knowing what we receive by following Jesus, we will more readily, easily, with more perseverance say, I'm going to follow you no matter what, because I know these things are a part of our life, and we should be a happier people as followers of God. So at the bottom of your handout, my happy need. And here's what I want you to think about. What of these happy things that Jesus declares that come to people, the blessings of following him, what are you missing most? What are you missing most? Is it, first of all, you're not in the kingdom of heaven yet. All the rest of these things have no bearing on you if you are today not believing that Jesus is your Savior, that he paid the penalty for your sin, that he's coming back and taking us to perfection. But that's the most glorious, but don't ever miss that he makes this life different and better and purposeful right now. It's not just something that happens later. If that's you, then I invite you to have that simple conversation where you just say, I believe, Jesus, that you did that. You don't have to believe everything about what that means, because we're in the process of learning, but it starts with that. And your first step into happiness is receiving the kingdom. Maybe you don't feel comforted in your spirit. You're wrestling with things you've done, perhaps, that you need to come in to say, God wants me to mourn over it, but then give it to him. Or maybe you don't, maybe you're a victim. It's everybody else's fault why I'm in this place, instead of saying, I have contributed to the poor state of my life right now. I'm going to give that to the Lord, and he's going to give you the happiness of the comfort to move past that. Maybe it is that people are against you. And maybe it's because you've been against them and you've just spewed out your view of things, your dissatisfaction with people, instead of being meek, controlling your disposition, being kind and gentle. It's all, well, now you know what you have to do if you're missing that. Do you feel like you're growing in righteousness, or do you just feel muddled in stuff over and over again? Not that we don't have things we have to work on, but do you feel that growing righteousness? If not, then are you hungering and thirsting? What can you do about that? What should you do about that? Maybe you don't feel like you have mercy, but maybe it's because you haven't been showing mercy. See, God is merciful, but if we aren't merciful, we won't sense the mercy that is being given to us by him. Do you feel that God is involved in your life? You're seeing him work. You're seeing his leadership. And that can be anything from do this 6 months from now, or put your foot 6 inches from where it is now, and that's where I'm leading you. If you don't feel like you have any of that, are you pure in heart? Is there something you've set aside and it's not given to God? Or there's something else? You could call it worship, but it won't often feel like that. But something that shares that space as the one who is the Lord of your life. And the last one's a little more difficult to define, but do people recognize that you are a follower of Jesus? Whether it's they want to throw a rock at your house because you do, or they say, tell me more about this because you have something that I don't have. Be a peacemaker. Bring people to the Lord. So that's the assignment for this week. Where is your peace? Where is your happiness? That is, do you experience this happiness? And try to define that. Ask God. Simply ask him. We simply ask him to, as we receive his salvation, we simply ask him anything else. We ask, Lord, show me where I need to be so that I am living in the happiness or the blessedness of following you. Let's stand together. We're going to close in prayer. If you need to pray about something like that and you don't want to wait, that seldom exercised thing that used to happen all the time, and part of it, our fast-paced society, if you don't separate yourself out in some way, it doesn't have to be in an altar here, but in a corner maybe or with someone else, the chances that you will pay attention to that in 3 or 4 hours, it gets lower and lower the farther away from the Holy Spirit speaking to you, as far away from that event as we get. So move ask him to show you what you need to do as a step. Let's pray together. Lord, this strange concept, we know, Lord, that this happiness is touted by all segments of the world as some kind of self-satisfaction where we have received everything that we've dreamed up means that we'll enjoy everything. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of the concept of happiness is not that we would enjoy things that shouldn't be enjoyed, but we enjoy that you are involved in our lives and you're changing us to be more like you. And because of that, we have a chance to bring that same thing to other people by example, by sharing. And I pray, Lord, you'd really help us to be connected with you while you're speaking to us about the happiness, kingdom happiness in this place, and the way following you just kind of unfolds it in us. It's not that you have to count and then you reciprocate by giving us a portion of whatever the thing is. It happens as we are following you and obedient. Then we experience those things blossoming, blooming in our own lives. And it's good for now in this earth where we need other people who don't know you to know how good you are, how open you are, how beckoning you are. Come to me, over and over again you say that. So help us to not stay in a place where we should be experiencing a happiness, but we aren't. Lead us to know what we can do. Help us to share with the right people for prayer support. And Lord, if anyone here has not yet taken that first step into the kingdom by receiving what you have already done, it's all finished. It's done for anyone. Sins paid for, penalty fully satisfied. That they would just say, yes, I'm going to start today following you, Lord. And see the happiness begin to start in their lives and grow as well, so that your kingdom may grow. So bless us, Lord, in what we do the rest of this day, that we would see you, receive you, be joyful in the truth of you being with us in such a way. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.